We're going to now have our Bible reading, and I'd ask you please to turn to Job 42. Someone said to me a few weeks ago, I'm appreciating the Job series, but I'm looking forward to getting to the end. Well, we've got to the end this morning of Job. Job 42, and we're going to read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. That's page 542 in the church Bibles. And once you've found Job 42, though, would you also find James chapter 5, which is on page 1216, because we'll read a few verses from there as well. So after you found Job 42, James 5, which is page 1216, put your finger in there and we'll turn to there in just a moment. So Job 42, beginning to read at verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So now, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job, and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. Now turn to James chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 7 to verse 11. James 5 and verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is the word of God. Please open your Bible once more with me at the book of Job, Job chapter 42, as we come to the last sermon in our current series. And turning there, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, using the words of Psalm 43, we ask that you would send forth your light and your truth, that they would guide us, that they would direct us, that we would be brought safely to the place where you dwell. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 8 days' time, I'm going to Heathrow Airport to catch a flight to Chicago. Now, I'm not a frequent flyer, but I'm pretty sure that as I look out of the plane window, as the plane is taxiing along the runway, that it will look as busy at Heathrow as always. There will be planes taking off, there will be planes landing, there will be planes taxiing, there will be tankers and other vehicles crisscrossing the runways at various speeds. And from the window of an aeroplane, it can all look pretty chaotic. So just imagine if in 8 days' time, as I notice all this apparent chaos, I stand up and shout, "Stop the plane." And the air stewardess comes up to me and says, "What do you want?" I said, "I want to see the captain." So she lets me go down to the cockpit, and I'm in the cockpit with the captain. I say, "Look, you've got to stop. I don't want you to go any further until I see a copy of your flight plan and I get to see a copy of all the flight plans of all the other planes that are landing and taking off at Heathrow today. I want to make sure that we're safe before we take off." Now, what do you think the captain of the plane would say to me? "Calm down." "Calm down, dear." "Yes, sorry." Wouldn't he say, "Look, sir, it's all under control. The air traffic controllers, they have it in hand. Trust them. Trust their expertise. They've done it before. They'll do it in the future, and they will do it today. Sir, please go back to your seat and just trust the air traffic controllers that they will get you, that they will get us safely to our destination." Now, that's not dissimilar to the message of where we've got to in the book of Job. The Lord has shown Job that he is in control. He's in control of creation. He's in control of the devil, of Satan, whatever Satan may attempt. And the message is, "Job, I'm in control of your circumstances, and you can trust me that I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm taking you." And Job, we've discovered, he listens. He submits to what the Lord says. And if you look back at verse 6, which we didn't read, he repents. Now, his repentance is not of some particular sin that led to his suffering. No, his repentance is of his feeling that he was entitled in some way from God for an explanation of what was going on in his life. "Trust me," says the Lord. I think I'm going to have to change my mic. "Trust me. Trust me." And friends, that is exactly, let me change the microphone. That is exactly what the Lord says to us this morning. He says, "Trust me. That I know what I'm doing. Trust me that I will bring you to the end. Trust me that the end of your suffering will come." We sing a song with the children, don't we? It's the song, "There will come a day, we don't know when, the day when all the evil and wickedness will end." And that day, that is the destination that Job 42 is pointing us to this morning. Now, before we go any further, I want you to look at the text with me. Because I want you to notice the very key way in which the Lord identifies Job in this passage. It comes four times. He calls Job my servant Job. You'll see that at the end of verse 7. And then it's three times in verse 8. Now, we need to notice that because it's the same way that the Lord describes Job back in chapters 1 and 2 at the start of the story. So when God is in conversation with Satan, he says to Satan in chapter 1 verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? In chapter 2 verse 3, he says to Satan again, have you considered my servant Job? And it reminds us that the big question of the book of Job, raised by the opening chapters, is a very straightforward one. Was Job a true servant of God or not? Satan says to God, no, he's not. He only serves you and worships you because of what you've given him. God, take away his possessions, take away his family, take away his health, and then he'll curse you. He will be shown to be just a fair weather servant, a fair weather worshiper. Ah, but the Lord was confident in his man. The Lord said, no, I'm sure that Job is my true servant. And I'll prove it to you, Satan. Satan, I will allow you to take away his material prosperity. I will allow you to take away his family. I will allow you even to take away his health. But you'll see, Satan, you'll see that Job will remain faithful to me. He will be proved to be my true servants. And Job did prove, didn't he, to be the Lord's true servant. As the New Testament explains, through the testing of their faith, the faith of the Lord's servants is proved genuine and will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, as we look at the passage, I want you, first of all, to notice very quickly three things about the way the Lord deals with his suffering servant Job. They're very straightforward. First of all, the Lord vindicates his suffering servant. Look at verse 7. The Lord has spoken to Job in chapters 38 to 41. Now he speaks very briefly to Job's three friends. And look what he says, verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. The Lord declares Job was right and his friends were wrong. Now, all through the book of Job, we've seen how they insisted that Job's suffering must have been because of some sin of his and because the Lord was really angry at him. But the Lord says, no. I'm not angry with Job. But I am angry with you. Because you've misjudged Job. And you've spoken wrongly of me. And you've spoken wrongly of how I, the Lord, treat my friends. Secondly, will you notice that the Lord accepts the prayer of his suffering servant. Look at the instruction given to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. It was very simple. Verse 8, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. Now, in the Old Testament, burnt offerings were presented to make atonement for sin, to turn away God's anger. And the Lord's saying to Job's friends, you are the ones who have sinned. You're the ones whose sin needs to be atoned for, who need my anger to be turned away from you, not Job. And you go and offer a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer. I will not deal with you according to your folly. In other words, the Lord was saying to these three friends, he said, I'll forgive you. In response to Job's prayer on your behalf. So look at verse 9. What did they do? They did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. These men were forgiven by God. They were restored to a right relationship with God. And just look down at verse 11, because I love it. Because here's Job, and he's prayed for them, and all his brothers and sisters, and everyone who'd known him before, that's including these three friends, they came and ate with him in his house. So Job didn't bear any grudges against these men who had spoken so badly about them. He prayed for them, the Lord had forgiven them, and Job had forgiven them as well. And then we see a third thing. The Lord restores his suffering servant. Look at verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. And back in chapter 1, do you know how many sheep Job had had? Anyone remember? He had 7,000 sheep. But now he had 14,000, double. In chapter 1, he had 3,000 camels. Now he has 6,000. Chapter 1, 500 oxen. Now he has 1,000. Chapter 1, 500 donkeys. Now he has 1,000. And the Lord replaces the children he'd lost. He has 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they're corkers. They're even nicer than Princess Kate, or whatever you're supposed to call her. And we're told that he died full of years. And 140... is double 70, and 70, the Bible says, is the average length of the human life. So the Lord restored his suffering servant. Now, I hope a question is now in your mind. I hope the question in your mind is something like this. Well, how does this apply to us? How do we understand the application of these truths to us who live this side of the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, but who, as we were thinking with the children, have not yet reached heaven? Well, I think that we apply this passage by doing three things. And the first is massively important. It's where we have to start. We have to recognize the pattern. My dad lives in a block of retirement flats in Edinburgh. Now, they're quite nice flats. While most of the flats are modern, they're built round this very big old house, which has been also converted into retirement flats. And the thing about this house that's called Perdrix now is it has very distinctive chimney pots. Each of the chimney pots looks like the nib of a fountain pen. Now, why, you may ask? Well, the man who built this house, he ran a company called the Waverley Pen Company, which are very famous pens, supposedly. And he wanted his house to show off his pen nibs. And so the chimneys all have these pen nib shapes. Now, having learned about that distinctiveness of the chimneys of Perdrix now, do you know what happened? I started to see them everywhere else. In that particular part of Edinburgh, as you walk along and look around, you see lots of chimneys that are shaped like pen nibs. And the reason's actually very similar. This man, he built his big house with its pen nib chimneys. And as he then built houses for all the workers in his factory, all of them have pen nib chimneys as well. Now, none of them are as grand. None of them are as wonderful as the big house's chimneys. But they all are like the big house's chimneys. What are you going on about, Johnny? Well, as we read about the Lord identifying Job as his suffering servant, we're being alerted to a pattern. The pattern of the Lord's suffering servant. Suffering is not unique to Job as the Lord's servant. Study any of the Lord's servants in the Old Testament. Study men like Moses or Elijah or David or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. And they were all suffered in some way. And all of their suffering is meant to point us, as it were, to the most significant suffering servant of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the uniquely perfect servant of the Lord. the one who suffered more than any other man has suffered, not least when he suffered the pains of hell, as he died on the cross in our place. But all that we've just learned about Job was true about our Lord Jesus, wasn't it? The Lord vindicated his suffering servant, Jesus. The resurrection, as we were thinking last week on Easter Sunday, was the vindication of Jesus, as Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. Wow, what greater vindication could there be than the resurrection? And then as we think of the Lord Jesus, the Lord accepted the prayers of his suffering servant Jesus. How did Jesus pray on the cross? He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He was praying for those who had misjudged him, those who were rejecting him, those who were judging him. And the message preached by the apostles after Jesus was raised and ascended to the Father's side wasn't this, go to Jesus. Do you remember what the friends were told to do? Go to Job and he'll pray for you. The message of the gospel is go to Jesus, the Lord's servant who suffered and has been vindicated. And he is the one who by his death has offered the once for all time atoning sacrifice for sin. Go to him because he is the great high priest who prays to the Father on behalf of sinners, so that every sinner who comes to him will not be dealt with according to their folly. And if this morning you're not yet a believer in our Lord Jesus, can I just pause there and say that is the message of this passage for you? You see, however you may have treated the Lord Jesus up until now in your life, however you may have misjudged him, however you may have rejected him or ignored him, he's actually available to you this morning. And the message of the Bible is go to Jesus. Go to him on the basis of his sacrifice on the cross and ask him to pray for you. And he will. And you'll be forgiven. Because he promises, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And that's also the message for us as we've been Christians for a long time. You see, we often get it wrong like Job's friends did, don't we? Haven't we seen how often they've got it wrong? And yet as we've read Job's friends, we've also seen how often we get it wrong. We misjudge people. We misjudge what God is doing in people's lives. We think we know far more than we do know. Where do we need to go? We need to go to the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who intercedes, who prays for us, and whose prayer God our Father accepts, and he does not treat us as our folly deserves. So when we look at Jesus, we see the Lord accepting the prayer of his suffering servant, which he still does, and we also see the Lord restoring his suffering servant. You see, please get this. This is very important. The Lord Jesus, the suffering servant, yes, he was vindicated by the resurrection. But what happened 40 days later? 40 days later, there was the ascension of Jesus. After meeting with and eating with his friends, just as Job did, those who had deserted him in his suffering, the Lord Jesus then ascended into heaven, where he was restored to the place of glory and honor and power at God's right hand. And according to Hebrews 2, he now, like Job, has been given many children, men and women, who are, as it were, the result of his suffering and the proof of his vindication. I wasn't going to do this, but please turn with me to Hebrews 2, will you? Page 1202. Let me read some verses there, which should thrill us if we're Christians. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. That's page 1202. And this is all about Jesus. And look what it says. It fits so well with Job. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He said, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, now look at this. Here am I and the children God has given me. Who are we if we're believers in the Lord Jesus? We are the children that God has given to the Lord Jesus, who will share all eternity with him. So you've got the pattern. There's Job. The pattern points us to Jesus, which then becomes the pattern for every follower of Jesus. I was really encouraged because yesterday a magazine came through my letterbox and it said, suffering servant, Jesus, suffering servants, followers of Jesus. And you see, the pattern for Job, the pattern for Jesus, is, the Bible says, the pattern for those who follow Jesus. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. And we will face trials of many kinds. But the one who suffered for us is the one who sympathizes with us, is the one who keeps praying for us, is the one who enables us to come to God with confidence, knowing that in our suffering he will give us the grace and the mercy that we need. And also, through this passage, he gives us certain hope for the future. You see, recognizing this pattern, we need to rely on what is revealed in these last verses of Job for us. Because what these last verses reveal is that the Lord's suffering servants can rely on the fact that vindication will come. You see, that's what happened for Job. Vindication came. The Lord made very clear to those who were criticizing him, this is my servant Job. This is my servant. Now please note that Job did not vindicate himself. The Lord vindicated Job. Just as Jesus did not vindicate himself, the Father vindicated Jesus. Self-vindication is not the way of the Lord's suffering servant. Now, if you're anything like me, you want to vindicate yourself, don't you? And as I was preparing this on Friday night, I was reading something by Spurgeon on Proverbs 20:22, where it says, wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. And Spurgeon wrote this. He said, say nothing and do nothing to avenge or vindicate yourself. You will be sure to act unwisely if you take up the cudgels and fight your own battles. And certainly you will not show the spirit of the Lord Jesus. You say that you must do something or be a great loser. Then do what this promise advises. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. This advice will not cost you money, but is worth far more. Be calm and quiet. Wait upon the Lord. Tell him your grievance. There is the promise, he will deliver you. God will find a way of deliverance for you. How he will do it, neither you nor I can guess. But do it, he will. Leave your suit with the judge of all. It's the Lord who vindicates his suffering servants. And we can be sure he will in his time and in his way. Secondly, we need to rely on the fact that a right relationship with God is the priority. Will you look again at these verses? The order, I think, is very significant. You see, Job's prayer for his friends comes before the restoration of his prosperity. And what does that show us? It shows us that Job knew what was most important for himself and for his friends. Back in chapter 1, we saw that what Job's habit was that he offered sacrifices for the sins of his children, because his priority for his children was that they were in a right relationship with God. And Job knew that true prosperity is a right relationship with God. He also illustrates that suffering doesn't excuse us from making that our priority. Job, I think, understood that God uses his suffering servants to promote that priority of a right relationship with God in the lives of others. Now, this is something we've got to rely on, friends. What do we really consider is the most important thing in our lives? Is it the state of our bank balance? Is it the state of our health? Is it the prosperity of our children, what jobs they get? Or actually, is the priority of our life that we're relying on, that we're allowing to shape our lives, the priority of a right relationship with God, that whatever else is happening, the thing that is most important is that through the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, relying on his intercession for us, we can have a right relationship with him. That's what we should be praying for. That's what we should be laboring for. That's what Job learned was the biggest priority in life. And then we need to rely on what's revealed, that the best is yet to be. You see, some people don't like Job 42. Do you know why they don't like Job 42? Because it seems a bit like Disneyland. It seems kind of too sugary and perfect. Now, in one sense, I can see why. Because the teaching of Scripture is that in the here and now, we will have problems. We will face suffering. There is no promise in the Bible that in the here and now we will have either material or physical prosperity. That is not the promise of the gospel. But through our Lord Jesus, the story of every believer in the Lord Jesus will have the perfect ending. And Job's story points us to the perfect ending of heaven. It teaches us that one day, the suffering that is all around us in this world, it will end. And listen, it will never be able to return. It's the day, the Bible says, that the whole of creation is waiting for. And it will be better than anything we can even imagine. Do you know we get a glimpse of that in the life of Jesus? On that occasion, at Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. You remember that story? And how there were these big, huge water jars, and Jesus told the servants to fill them with water, and then the servants are told to go and pour the water out. And they take these water jars to the master of the banquet, and they pour out the water, but it's not water anymore, it's wine. And they pour it out, and the master of the banquet says, "You've saved the best till now. The best till the end." And that's actually the message of us of Job 42. The best is yet to come. And the best will be the best. It will be better than anything you can imagine. Even better than a fairy tale wedding. Grace and glory. The grace and glory that will be received by the believer in Jesus then, the Bible says, will far outweigh any trouble, any grief, any suffering that we have encountered now. So what? We see finally that therefore says persevere. That's actually the message of Job 32. It's persevere to the end. And that's why we read James 5 verse 11, where James, to Christians who are suffering trials of many kinds, he says, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, when we're in the middle of the storm, it often doesn't feel like the Lord is full of compassion and mercy towards us. But when the end comes, we will discover that he has always been full of compassion and mercy towards us. And so Job's saying to us this morning, persevere to the end. Persevere to the end, holding on to what you know. When I started to explore the book of Job, which was back in my sabbatical a year and a half ago, I'd been in the library in Edinburgh one day, and I came out of the library and the fog had come down. And it was a real thick fog. And I know Edinburgh pretty well, but all the familiar landmarks had disappeared. And it was very hard to gauge where you were, where the bus stop even was. And when we're in the middle of a trial, it's very hard to see what we were sure of before. But what we have to do is to trust that those things we were sure of are still there, even though we cannot see them. And that's the message of the book of Job. Hold on to what you know, even when you cannot see it. And we've seen Job doing that time and time again, haven't we? When he says, even though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. He knows the way that he takes. And when he's tested me, I will come forth as gold. Persevere to the end, trusting the Lord is using you. You see, if the book of Job's very interesting. Because at the end of the book of Job, we see that the Lord uses Job and his suffering for the good of Job's friends, to bring his friends into a right relationship with God. And this book of Job and Job's suffering has been used through the centuries to bring massive comfort, a massive hope, a massive help to thousands of believers. And the book of Job, with Job's suffering, has been used by God to help us as we've studied it. And you see, the Lord always uses the suffering of his servants as he used the suffering of his perfect servant Jesus to do good to others. Sometimes when we're suffering, we think, what use am I to anybody? But probably it's true that when we're in the middle of the storms, God may be using us in ways we could never imagine. Persevere to the end. And persevere to the end, because suffering is not how the story will end. We need to keep telling ourselves that. We need to keep looking at Jesus and saying, yes, he suffered, but suffering wasn't the end. He was vindicated. He was restored to glory. Oh, we need to look at Job and say, yes, Job suffered, but he was vindicated. He was restored. We need to look at our own lives and say, that's the pattern God has set. And to use those words that we just read. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So persevere. Keep going. Hold on to what we can know. because the best is yet to come. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we thank you for this book of Job this morning, we want to thank you most of all that it points us to the Lord Jesus, your perfect suffering servant. We thank you that he died to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that he is the one who was vindicated by the resurrection. We thank you that he is the one who, as he was being crucified, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." We thank you that he is the one who was restored to glory when he ascended to your right hand. And we thank you that even now he is praying for us. He is interceding for us. And we can come to you with confidence through him. Our Father in heaven, please help us to recognize this pattern for your suffering servants. As we face trials of many kinds, as often our lives feel chaotic and we feel as though we're in the middle of a storm and no one is in control, help us to trust you. Help us to rely upon what you've revealed. Help us to trust that just as you raised and vindicated your Son, you will raise and vindicate us. Help us to make our relationship with you our priority. And help us to look to, with hope to the end, persevering in faith, holding on to what we know, because the best is yet to be. Our Father, some of us are in the middle of very difficult storms. Help us this morning to renew our hope in you and in your Son. Father, there are some of us here and we don't yet have a right relationship with you, but we long to have a right relationship with you. Help us even this morning to go to Jesus, the one who died to atone for our sins and who prays for those who go to him, that they might know the forgiveness of sins. So, Father, hear our prayer. May we go from this place this morning trusting that you are full of compassion and full of mercy, looking forward to all that you have said is ahead for your children. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.